Before Brother Miller brings us a lesson, I'll be reading from Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord God, our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God.
Good to see you all today. Good to be here. Thankful that we made it through the weather. And you brethren here over my neck of the woods, we didn't have too much of that. I hate that it happened to you all. And the offer to help as far as sticks and so forth, we're not loggers and we're not tree trimmers, but we can pick up sticks and haul things off. I overheard Brother Flood saying, it seems like maybe it was one of his neighbors got a quote for people just to pick up branches, and I guess they had a lot of branches, but it was $2,500, I believe he said. And that's highway robbery, kind of like roofers after a bad hailstorm. And I'd hate to have any of you do that. Don't want anything. I guess you could give me a cup of coffee or a glass of tea and be happy. I didn't offer because I wanted anything from you. Just be glad to help, because we have the time off and we can use that to help brethren. Today we want to look at a question, actually many questions, and not so much in looking at the questions themselves, but rather who's going to give answer? Who's going to give answer? The title of the sermon, and I've used this before in invitation, you might recall it, is this, and that is, you are the answer to the question. You know, man is free to choose his course. He can choose the way that God would have him to go, or he can choose the way he would have himself to go. Now, certainly we recognize that and we understand that we should frame our lives around the Word of God. And as we looked earlier, or just a moment ago, at Joshua 24 and verse 15, where Joshua told the people, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You might recall Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, where the prophet said, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But the people said, we will not walk therein. Paul reminds the church at Rome, or God through Paul does, in Romans 6 and verse 16, and he says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And we need to be aware of the fact that we can't have it both ways. Jesus tells us in Matthew, that is, serving God and serving the devil. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Last week in the sermon, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, 21, and there, those at Corinth were reminded, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. 1 Corinthians 10, 21. And thinking about choices, I guess, really is the sermon on choices. And we're the main, I guess, ingredient in choices. What are we going to choose to do? One man said, when you have to make a choice and don't make it, then that in and of itself is a choice, isn't it? And sometimes we just don't want to make those choices or those hard choices, or maybe we want to do other things, and so we don't choose, but we need to be aware that that's a choice. Someone says, I haven't decided to obey the gospel yet. And guess what? That's a choice, isn't it? Someone says, well, I haven't decided to be an active part of the local church yet. Well, guess what? That's a choice, isn't it? And so when we think about various questions that with regard to this life or with regard to our service to God, you're the answer to the question. You're the answer to the question. We recognize that there's a judgment coming. Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. So in that we see, you know what? I'm the answer to that equation, aren't I? To that question. So we ask a question that sounds, it's kind of like the word we saw this morning in the Bible study, Brother Crotal, and that's that word of ordain. You know, it sounds kind of denominational, and it has a denominational meaning nowadays, but it's a Bible word, isn't it? And that's Bible meaning. And so we might ask this question to start with, and that is, have you been saved? And we think, well, really? It sounds kind of denominational. But what was it that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas when he sprang out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember, that's Acts 16 and verse 30. You remember, if you go back to Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know what the disciples say? The Bible says when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19, 23 to 26. So we would ask, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a saved individual? We understand that in this life there are many that aren't too concerned about salvation. Yet, when we turn to the Word of God and we study our Bibles, we find that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are anxious to save. We've been studying 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, and we read of God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Jesus told the people of his day, and he told the Jews, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23, 37. We turn to almost to the end of the New Testament, and the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and verse 17. We turn back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Verse 23, Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn ye yourselves and live ye. Turn yourselves and live ye. I guess the instruction there would be repent. Obey God's instruction. That was Ezekiel 18, 23 and verse 32. So have you been saved? You know, others can do much for you. They can preach to you. They can pray for you. They can study with you. They can give you tracts. They can invite you to worship. If you're a child still at home, your parents can even say, you don't have any choice in the matter. We're going to worship. But you know, you're the answer to the question when it comes to obedience to the gospel. Peter told the people in Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. after they'd heard the gospel preached, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and verse 37. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 38. Verse 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, 21, 37, and 38, 40, and 41. Reminds me of Paul reasoning with Felix. The Bible says that Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Felix trembled, but he answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Acts 24 and verse 25. But you know your New Testaments as well as I do, and we don't ever read of that convenient season coming for Felix, do we? Never read about it. I guess we don't know for sure. But we do know this for sure. The devil's going to make sure that it's not convenient. The devil's going to make sure that it's not convenient for you to ever obey the gospel. There's always going to be some reason for you to doubt, some reason for you to say, well, I'll wait, or some reason for you to say, well, I'm still thinking, or some reason to say this or that or the other. And likewise, for those of us that are Christians, the devil's going to make sure that it's never convenient for us to be faithful, for us to study more, for us to read more, for us to help our brethren, for us to teach our neighbor. It's never going to be convenient. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I wonder when we go to Luke chapter 8 and we think about this idea of a convenient season and the devil's part and making sure that it's not convenient for us. If you remember there the parable of the sower as Jesus taught in verses 5 down to verse 8. Verse 9, the Bible says, the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and obey. If we don't get the idea that obedience to God is, whether it's primary obedience to the gospel or continued obedience, if we don't get the idea that it's not a matter of convenience, but rather a matter of conviction, then the devil has us right where he wants us. So have you been saved? Don't be like Agrippa. You remember Paul gives account of his obedience before Agrippa and Festus in Acts 26, and he asked Agrippa the question, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He says, I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Acts 26, 27 to 29. So have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been saved? You are the answer to the question. You're the answer to the question. Here's another thought. Is your life going to be happy? So we transition to a different thought. And I suppose less essential to having our sins washed away. But is your life going to be happy? You know who the answer to that is? You are. You are. Men will tell us that happiness, and you know this, happiness cannot be bought, begged, borrowed, or stolen. But we can all be happy. One man said, he said, happiness is not a reward, it is a consequence. I'm convinced that happiness, if we study our Bibles, happiness comes from serving God. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Who is like unto us? Ought to be happy about it. Ought to be able to smile about that. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalms 144 and verse 15. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Philippians 4 in verse 4. But it's only false happiness if we're not obedient servants of God. God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Jesus tells us, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6, 46. And John testifies, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. I'm convinced that God wants us to be happy. When Jesus began and he taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we think about the Beatitudes there, blessed, we might think about being happy. And I guess that's the idea, but it's also the idea of happiness because of reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're faithful, we're going to be persecuted. Oh, we may not be hung on a cross, and we may not be, as I understand history says of Nero and how he took Christians and dipped them in oil and then burned them on the stake to light his garden while he fiddled. But we will be persecuted. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that 2 Timothy 3:12? Shall suffer persecution. But Jesus wants us to be happy. I'm convinced if we're suffering a little persecution, then we're in good company. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you remember Jesus tells us in John 15 and verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verses 18, 19, and almost all of verse 20 there. God wants us to be happy. But the way to true happiness is doing his will, following his will, and being happy doing so. Not being long-faced, down in the mouth, because we have to serve God, that we have to go to worship on the first day of the week, that we have to care about our brethren, but rather joyful. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Deuteronomy 33 in verse 29. We know that happiness comes from serving God. We live in a world right now that is built around pleasure and seeking pleasure and fond ideas and thoughts from ugliness. But you know, I suppose Solomon knew about having things, didn't he? I guess he knew about having things. He told us about that too. If you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. That's pleasure. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. He says, I said of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might know what is that good thing for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. He goes on to say, I made me great works. I builded me houses and planted me vineyards. Made me gardens and orchards. And planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He said, I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sort. He goes on to say, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Yet my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works which my hands had wrought, and the labor which I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. Is pleasure going to make you happy? You read on there, that's verses 1 to 11 of Ecclesiastes 2, and read on all the way to chapter 12. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. 12 and verse 8. 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 4, God should bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God wants us to be happy. But how are we going to have happiness? By serving him. It's not by the pleasures of this life and the things of this life. Especially this time of year with all the advertisements and the season that is upon us. But Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke 12 and verse 15. So, you're going to be happy? Want to have a happy life? Everybody seeks after happiness. Tori and I were studying with a lady, a fellow teacher, I guess probably 6 years ago now, and we were talking about marriage, and she was talking about her sister and how she had left her husband and then married another husband. And you know why she did that? Because she knew God wanted her to be happy. And this lady that we were studying with was having trouble with her husband. He was a drinker. And that's a bad thing. But the Bible doesn't say in Matthew 19 and verse 9, except for drunkenness. It says, except for fornication. And so we tried to teach her what the Bible taught. And as far as I know, she's still married to her husband, but she was tempted to go after the way of her sister. Well, God wants me to be happy. I just go and do and whatever. Really? Yeah, God wants you to be happy his way, obeying his word. So are you going to be happy in this life? You know what? You're the answer to the question. Here's another thought. Are you going to have friends? Going to have any friends? And I know friends aren't everything in this life, but if we're going to have friends and be friendly in the body of Christ, we must be friendly individuals. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. We need to be unselfish individuals. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4. And we think about what we teach our little ones from way on down. You know, we teach them way down in kindergarten, pre-K. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Where'd that come from? Sounds kind of like Matthew 7, 12, doesn't it? All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. So, going to have friends? You need to be a friend, don't you? The Bible teaches us how to do that. Here's another question concerning the church now, some more important things. Will the church continue to grow? Will the church continue to grow? The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, following where we were earlier in Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We read on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the number of men was about 5,000. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have a sermon entitled, Why the Church Grew So Fast in the First Century. So here's a question, will the church continue to grow? You know who the answer to the question is? I believe it's us. I told you on Wednesday night as we were studying the question, which Bible version should I use, that I called out to West Texas when Brother Bonner was out there and asked him about using some of his tracts and copying those, and he said use them just like you want to, and has asked him about about the church and growth and teaching people and knocking doors and those sorts of things. And what did I say? I just told you what he told me. He says, if you can ever get the brethren excited about the gospel, then things will start to happen. I mentioned this also in the study on which Bible version should I use, and talking about preachers, and that, yeah, while we have a preacher, we need to benefit from the preacher, but the preacher is not the be-all, end-all of our existence. So we don't hire preachers to do all the teaching any more than we hire a preacher to take the Lord's Supper for us. Especially in a situation like we have here, and I'm not suggesting that's why you've hired me. I'm thankful to be here and want to be working with you. And I believe we can all work together effectively, but that's the idea. We all work together, not just one individual. So if the preacher's doing what he should be doing, then the church is going to grow. Well, that's just part. That's just one variable in the equation. Yeah, I've got to do my job, but we all have to do our job. And when we all do our job and we're all excited about the gospel, I'm convinced then that's what Brother Bonner was talking about. Because then we're talking to people about the gospel. Then we're studying the Word of God. And we have those answers for people. And we're looking for opportunities to speak to others about the gospel. We think back to the first century. What was the attitude of those that had obeyed the gospel? Verse 41, then they gladly received his word. First, they gladly received it. That's good news. Then they gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were at him about 3,000 souls. The very next verse says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's essential. Our steadfastness. When we think about individuals preaching the gospel, how was it that the gospel was preached in, oh, I guess about 30 years or so to every creature which was under heaven? Colossians 1:23, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Is that Romans chapter 10 and verse 18, I believe? So they were busy. So if a congregation doesn't grow, whose fault is it? Someone says, well, it's a community. Turns out we were in a good location. Now, after years and years, we're in a bad location. That may be so. But we have work to do. We have work to do. And faithful men need to be taught so they can teach others also. And I believe we have quite a bit of that here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then we, with that, can do like those in Thessalonica, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad. Reminds me of Acts 8. You remember Acts 8 in the first four verses? We think about preaching in the first century, and in our, when we talk about that question, why the church grew so fast, we're thinking they had the inspired apostles. Yeah, they had people that were steadfast, though. How do we know that? How about Acts 8 in the first four verses? The Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They continued in that steadfastness, it seems. Who was that that was scattered abroad? Verse 1 says, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Wasn't that the brethren that were scattered? What were they talking about? They were talking about that which they were interested in. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8, 1 through 4. Question, will the church continue to grow? I believe we're the answer to that question. We are the answer to that question. You and me, all of us, functioning together. And we can grow. We can be stronger as a body, and As we influence others and the gospel pricks them in their hearts, God will give increase. Here's another question. Is the church going to be strong? Is the church going to be strong? And you say, in what? Well, maybe. Here's some thoughts that maybe we don't often think about. Is the church going to be strong in friendliness? Friendliness. Feel like you brethren are pretty friendly. Lots of talking going on before and after, greeting one another and asking about one another and finding out about one another. And those that visit, I've observed, they're all spoken to and hopefully they feel welcome. But I thought about Acts 23. End of Paul's third preaching trip, and they had come to Troas. Excuse me, 21. Landed at Tyre. Verse 3. Acts 21, 3. They landed at Tyre. Verse 4, finding disciples, they tarried there 7 days. Interesting. They found disciples, tarried there 7 days. Verse 5, the Bible tells us, and when they had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Some of you are that way. You travel around, you go see brethren in places, and that's good when you're gone. That's good. Think about going other places to see various things and meet people. Why not try to meet the best people on earth? Christians in that locality. Some of you are good about that, and you've told me that, and I appreciate you for that, and you set a good example there. But we have to be friendly here and be friendly here at home. So is the church going to be strong? We are the answer to the question. Is this church going to be strong in soul winning? Teaching the gospel to the lost. Well, you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We learn this indirectly, by the way, from 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The last of the verse, what do we learn? The church is what? The pillar and ground of the truth. It supports, doesn't it? I think about pillars. They hold up the front porch like columns. We teach the truth, that which sanctifies. You remember Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we've got to have truth here. We think about supporting men in the gospel in other places. We have example of that in Philippians 4:15-16. Paul says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Philippians 4:15-16. So is the church going to be strong in friendliness? Is the church going to be strong in teaching the lost? Is the church going to be strong in knowledge? Hosea 4 and verse 6, the prophet says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're encouraged in Colossians 1 and verse 10 to increase in the knowledge of God. We look over to qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1, and we'll be there in 1 Timothy 3 before too long. But Titus 1 and verse 9, that in those individuals that are to be considered to be elders are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What's the key to that? Bible knowledge. Is the church going to be strong in attendance? Brethren, in attendance. Who's the answer to that question? We are. We're not talking about when we have emergencies and some people are sick and they can't be here. I'm not talking about that at all. Sometimes back when I preached for the brethren over at Union, there'd be bad weather, and I guess we had a day of that this year, and it was rain and about 34. And the Scots didn't come to evening Bible study, but they're just over 80 years old, and they probably don't need to be out in rain in 34, do they? Probably don't need to. Some of you, when there was ice on the ground, probably didn't need to be out skating around on the ice either. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Not what we're talking about. I recognize that sometimes we have to work, and we do have to provide for our family in this life. And I know that some of you that have to do that, your choice is to not to have to be there, but sometimes you have to be. Your choice is to be here. And I think we know that of you. Or if that ever comes to happen for me, what are we known for? Faithful attendance or not? And when is it that people recognize us? When we're not there? Or when we show up? And we get the idea of that. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about attendance. I know that sometimes we have to be away. But on the first day of the week, what do the disciples do? They come together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. We do so to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, 1 Corinthians 11:26. And I recognize that some may argue in Hebrews chapter 10 but that what the Hebrew writer is talking about there is Jews leaving the doctrine of Christ and turning back to the old law. But we still read there about forsaking, don't we? And being lax in our attendance will lead to a forsaking. So what does the Bible say? That we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In fact, if we back up, that's part of verse 25, back up to verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There might be some question about that day and what that is. But we do know from verse 26 that it is possible to sin willfully. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We're given over in verse 28, that's verse 26, over in verse 28, we're given an illustration. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. Now think about this for a minute. You know, every once in a while, used to duck hunt more than I do now. Went duck hunting one day last year with the boys. We didn't see any ducks, so we left that and we went squirrel hunting. And then Tori made us some squirrel and dumplings. I remember that to be just wonderful as a kid, but I think now I'd probably rather chicken and dumplings. Or as a young man, I should say, I remember that as being just wonderful, but the boys liked it. I just thought, well, maybe chicken will do better next time. But it was a nice thought. What would you think about me if I wasn't here this morning? And then later you heard, oh, well, he had an opportunity to go duck hunting, and so that's where he was. What would you think about me? You know, there's brethren that do that. Brethren that do that. I heard of a brother once over Dallas Way, and he was teaching in a Bible study about assembling with the saints. And he began to talk about some brethren that brown bagged the Lord's Supper. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about some in the congregation there that really preferred on Sunday to go to the lake. And so what they would do is several of them, I guess, maybe a couple of families would go to the lake, and they'd be out there at the lake. That's where they wanted to be. But they'd take some unleavened bread and fruit of the vine with them, and they'd stop in their frivolity or whatever they were doing, skiing or fishing, I don't know. And they'd stop and remember the Lord, they supposed. And then they'd go right about what they were doing. He was talking about brown bagging the Lord's Supper. And this brother told me, he said he was dealing with that, and one of the elders spoke up and said, it's time to move on. That's pretty shocking to me. Those brethren needed to hear those things, didn't they? Where'd they really want to be? You know where their heart was? Their heart was out on the lake. Heart was out on the lake. It wasn't with assembling with the saints. So will we be strong in attendance, or will we sin willfully? Another question, will the church remain sound in the faith? And I guess that goes along with what we've been talking about. You know who the answer to that question is? We are. Individually and collectively. Will we be sound in the faith? We read in the Word of God, Titus 2 and verse 1, of sound doctrine, or speak those things which become a sound doctrine. We read of the sound word, hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, and we read of sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2 and verse 8, and the idea of sound, we understand that. It is uncorrupted, safe, wholesome, true. So will we be sound in the faith? Maybe we should stick to the Word of God. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Maybe we ask as Paul did in Romans 4 and verse 3, what saith the Scripture? So we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3 and verse 16, and we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. In the Revelation, John says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall take away from these, or add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city and of the things that are written in this book. You know, unsoundness, that's a correct word, English usage. Unsoundness is gradual, isn't it? We're talking about gradual. And being entirely immodest is gradual, I believe, probably. Doesn't happen all at once. It's a mindset. But likewise, being unsound would be gradual. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Doesn't happen all at once. We go back. Earlier we looked at Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, but back up there. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, the last part of the verse, the word of the Lord was unto them a reproach. They had no delight in it. That didn't just happen one day. And that was their attitude. That happened little by little. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13, from the least of them even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For verse 14, the end of the verse, they say unto them, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Gradual process, but they finally got there. Even unto defiance. Verse 16, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And the people said, we will not walk therein. But in contrast to that, maybe we could have the attitude that the Bereans started out with. For the Bible tells us of them in Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. We could do as Paul instructs in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm convinced that unsoundness begins with an attitude. It's a liberal attitude toward the Word of God. And it leans toward the idea of this, and that is, I know the Bible says, but. And then, by and by, we go along with that. Well, I know the Bible says, but, and then when we can do anything with no authority, then we can do all things with no authority. And here we go. Transform ourselves into nothing more than a denomination. But the Bible tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, Colossians 3 and verse 17. So we must have thus saith the Lord, to do it in His name would be to do it by His authority. The last question has to do with what we closed with on Wednesday night after the study, on which Bible version should I use, and we looked at the idea that we can have confidence in the literal translations that we have, and if we consult a few of them, we can understand which God would have us to do. Maybe there's a word in the King James that we don't understand, and so we could pick up a New American Standard, maybe, or a New King James, and that helps us with that, possibly. But we recognize it takes study, and it takes a considering of all that the Word of God has to say. But I ask you this question, and that is the last one that we'll look at before we close, and that is, are you going to heaven? Going to heaven? You going to make it? Am I? You know who the answer to that question is. You are. And for me, I am. So we're back to where we started in the sermon. Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. The Savior said in Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus tells us in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And you remember that Thomas said, Lord, we know us not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We turn our Bibles from there to verse 13 of John 3. No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You suppose he knows the way? He does. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Peter tells us in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So in conclusion, you are the answer to the question. One man said, he who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place to which it leads. Choose the beginning of the road, you're choosing the destination at the end of that road, are you not? So would you obey the gospel, which leads to heaven? When they asked in Acts 2, you remember, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. There's a thought that we read of in Romans 10 and verse 16. Paul says of his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews, he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. What was he talking about? We turn from there to 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses, and Paul says to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses. But notice then, Romans 10:16, the apostle says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. How do we do that? We obey a form of doctrine. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans 6:17-18. God, we thank that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness, and you say form of doctrine. We obey a form of death, the form of burial, and a form of resurrection. The form of death that we obey is repentance, that we die to the love and practice of sin. So we were just in Romans 6:17-18. God, we thank that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Back up to the first verse of Romans 6. Now, yes, Paul was reminding the Christians at Rome of what they had done. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death,
So the form of death is repentance. When we die to love and practice of sin, the form of burial is what?
When we're buried in the water of regular baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In the form of resurrection is when we come up out of that watery grave, our past sins washed away, and we walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not, then we sing a song for your encouragement. We bid you come while we stand, while we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Father pleads, hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. O return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes, hear his loving voice calling still.